So we're in Deuteronomy 11, and I've called tonight's sermon a manifesto for the blessed life, or in short layman's terms, the blessing manifesto. I know, very creative. So here are seven principles I'm going to give you tonight that if you live by, if you're a Christian, you will be blessed. The blessing manifesto outlines for us how to choose your best life now and into eternity. Now, who wants to be blessed today? Come on. It was the amen. Who wants to be blessed? Of course we want to be blessed. No one wants to be cursed. But what we need to get through our heads is that the sort of blessing I'm talking about is true, whether you live in abundant and peaceful Albany, or you live in dangerous and chaotic Libya, or in cruel and despotic North Korea. See, Israel, they had some very specific and particular promises for them back then, which did involve health, wealth, and prosperity. But they are not promises for us as they were for them. But there's certainly some principles here we can learn by. See, but the thing is, our blessing is more lasting. Our treasure is more permanent because our inheritance isn't a land. It's found in a person, Jesus Christ. Now, some background to this passage. See, we're hearing the words of a man who is about to die, Moses. And he knows it. And in Deuteronomy 11, we jump partway through his last sermon series. And chapter 11 is a bit of like a summary of the chapters that have gone before he's about to launch into some more specific details. Now, Deuteronomy are like the words of a coach before the team's about to run onto the ground for the grand final. He's like, I can't go with you guys, but this is what we've trained for. Or it's like a grandfather who's laying in his deathbed and his kids and his grandkids are around him, and he looks them in the eye and he says, guys, whatever else happens, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. And Moses looks at the people, and as God's spokesperson, he tells them the most important things they need to know before he dies so that they can be blessed. And he says, choose life. Choose life, which is the title of our series looking at Deuteronomy, which leads us to our seven-point blessing manifesto today. Now, use today's sermon as a bit of a checkup on your spiritual life. Some of us might be kicking goals. Keep doing it. Others might need some tweaks or even an overhaul. And look, if you're not a Christian here today, then you get a little bit of a sneak peek to look in on what life could be like if you started to follow Jesus. And also, just a disclaimer, this is not a sermon about how you get saved. It's about how you live once Jesus has already saved you, which is a work by grace. It's not you working your way into God's good books. Jesus does that for you. It's more like this. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2:13, he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So let me pray for us briefly and then we'll get stuck in. Father, we come humbly to your word. Help us now. Give us insight. Help us to see where perhaps we need some tweaks in our life. And help us to see that even as we talk about some things that we need to do, we rest in the finished work of Christ and what he's already done. And we are motivated and propelled by grace and by the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So point one of the blessing manifesto is love. Love. Chapter 11, verse 1. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. Verse 13 to 14. So if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, then I'll send the rain on your land. And verses 22 to 23. If you carefully observe all these commands I'm giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you. Love, love, love. See, God has poured out his love on Israel by choosing her, rescuing her out of slavery, providing for her and protecting her, and he's about to gift her an amazing land. And he's actually done the same for us at the cross of Jesus. Oh, the depth and the riches of the mercy and the kindness of God. Does he not deserve our all in return? And how is our love to be expressed? Well, we see the sort of connections here between love and faithfulness and obedience and clinging to his word. See, we are to express our love for God through faithfulness to him, like a husband or wife to each other, to the exclusion of all others. It's also, our love is also expressed in obedience, like a faithful sheepdog who, you know, just sits at the feet of the master waiting for his voice to say go, or to say come, or for that whistle. He's eager to hear the master's voice. Or it's also expressed by hanging off every word God says, like a lover whose beloved speech is like music to their ears. You know, Beck and I, we still have some love letters that we wrote to each other when we were dating. And in fact, we still have wedding rings that we gave to each other on our wedding day, reminders of the covenant we made. And God, I think, in similar fashion, like a loving husband, in verse 18 says, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads." See, I've been challenged by this last week to think of God's law and his words like a love letter from heaven. And I've gone back over the Ten Commandments and back over Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. And I need to remember these commands, because by remembering them and trying to put them into practice, I express love for God. That's how we show love to God. And Jesus says in John 14, 15, "If you love me, obey my commands." I'm not actually getting choked up. I'm just recovering from tonsillitis. But it was a nice point to get choked up. So point one of the Blessing Manifesto is a call to cultivate a loving relationship with God. It's a call to grow and flourish in walking and living a life with God, of hanging off his every word. All the other points hinge on this one. Love God. Give yourself, your everything to him in surrender, adoration, and obedience. See, love of God issuing into obedience holds the keys to the future of Israel. And it holds the key to the life of blessing for us too. So love and obey. Point two is remember. Remember. Look at verse 2. "Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God. His majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, the signs he performed, the things he did in the heart of Egypt." Again in verse 6, "And what he did to Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab the Reubenite, when the earth opened its mouth right in the middle of all Israel and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that belonged to them." See, point two is we must remember. We must look back. See, humans are loath to forget. But Moses calls Israel to constantly bring to mind the saving acts of God for them, which made them free. And what does remembrance do? It leads us to gratitude and praise. Remembrance fuels your love for God and will keep you safe. And the opposite's true as well. Forgetfulness will lead to great peril. Forgetfulness leads to great peril. In fact, the Apostle Peter says that if we're not growing as Christians, it's probably because we've forgotten what we've been forgiven. He says in 2 Peter 1:9, "But whoever does not have them," that is these godly qualities in increasing measure, "whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins." Remember Jesus. Remember forgiveness. That's why each week we share communion, to remember and remind ourselves afresh of Jesus' death on our behalf. His blood shed to cleanse us from our sins. See, remembrance leads to love and keeps us safe. And Moses adds a little footnote here too about this Dathan and Abiram. See, he doesn't just want them to remember the glossy stuff, but the rough too. He says, hey, remember those dudes, Dathan and Abiram? And these people would actually remember what happened. And, you know, it's a gripping story. Dathan and Abiram and a bunch of community leaders had had enough with Moses. And they rise up against him like defiant teenagers. They become insolent. Numbers 16, 1 to 2 says they became insolent and rose up against Moses, God's appointed leader. And there's a bit of back and forth. And then God tells the people, move away from Abiram and Dathan and Korah and this group of people. And the people move back. And then Moses recalls here that the earth splits apart beneath their feet, swallows them and their families in their tents, and then closes back over. Imagine that. I just said, guys, move away from this area here. Just move back. This is hardcore. This is hardcore. And then fire actually comes out and consumes the other people who'd rebelled and burns them to a crisp. It's terrifying. And Moses says, remember, it's terrifying, but it's actually also so instructive. Moses is saying, remember what happens if you rebel. And hey, we might go, oh, that's just the Old Testament. No, it's not. Because even in the New Testament, what happens in Acts when Ananias and Sapphira lie to the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Peter? Boom, they die. Or the church in Corinth, where the Apostle Peter, Apostle Paul says, some of you are sick and some have even died because you're abusing the Lord's Supper. Some are getting drunk and some are, you know, just sort of not getting anything. And he says, no, the Lord is disciplining you. See, you don't mess with Jesus. He's not a friend of sin. Now, not every sickness or misfortune is judgment from him. Let's just get that straight. We live in a fallen world. We have mortal bodies. But I tell you what, I use sickness or misfortune as a bit of a checkup with God. I'm like, Lord, I just want to check. Is this discipline or is this just the fallen world? Just use it as a checkup. I like to think of the love of God as drawing me on from the front. It motivates me with gratitude and praise. But the fear of God kicks me on from the back, motivating me on with fear of discipline or judgment. A little bit of carrot and the stick. See, we remember, we look back at God's salvation and God's judgments. Praise and fear. Be filled with gratitude and reverence and awe, as the writer of Hebrews says, for our God is a consuming fire. So that's point two. Remember, point three of the Blessing Manifesto is hope. Hope. Or in other words, look forward. Verses 8 to 12 say, observe all these commands. And verse 9, so that you may live long in the land the Lord swore to your ancestors to give to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. And he goes on to tell them how good this land is, that God keeps his eyes on it all the time. This is good. He's like, hope, look forward. There is a future coming which is so glorious, so mind-bending, so good. It's filled with life, blessing and abundance. See, Israel are going to need this vision because there are battles and hardships ahead. And we need a heavenly vision of the future kingdom of God because there are battles and hardships ahead. The Apostle Paul taught in Acts 14, he says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. I mean, this is why the last book of the Bible is given, right? Book of Revelation. That's why we need a revelation to fill our minds with final victory, to fill our hearts with hope for the future kingdom. You know, that the life that's going to be lived in the presence of God, no more sin or evil or suffering or curse or pain or death, no more Satan or temptations, no more war, no more bad things. It's going to be good, real good. See, hope fills us with expectation for our destination and helps us push through hardship towards our goal. And again, the opposite's true. Proverbs 29:18 says that without vision or without revelation, the people perish or cast off restraint. See, we need hope. We need it. And Moses, he keeps whetting their appetite. God's got good stuff for you if you'll obey him. Trust him. His ways are best. Hope, look forward. This leads to point four of the Blessing Manifesto, which is resist. Verse 16. Be careful, or you'll be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you'll soon perish from the good land that the Lord is giving you. Look, if you want to cut yourself off from God's blessing, here is the sure way to do it. Walk in sin and play around with sin and idols. See, Israel, they're going to be like the country kid who rocks up in Las Vegas for the first time. They've been wandering around a desert. Suddenly they're going to be there with the lights, the camera, the action, all the good stuff, the drama and the temptation of the land. And they're going to be tempted at a base level, morally, sexually. They're going to be tempted at a worldview level because they're going to see all these other gods, these fertility gods that the nations around them said, hey, if you just worship like this, then the rain falls and we have abundance. They're going to question, is God the real power? But God's telling them straight here. He says, I'm the one that brings the rain. And I'll stop it if you go after those false gods. And sadly, that's the very thing we know ends up happening. See, the reality for us is that we are tempted each day, and we will be until we die or the day Jesus comes back. And we must resist. Or in the words of James 4 verse 7, he says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Another theologian says this, he says, compromise with evil will inevitably lead to defeat. Compromise with evil will inevitably lead to defeat. You can't serve two masters. Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. I heard a quote the other day. Someone said, talking about nation states and politics and that, they said, look, if you want peace, then you need to prepare for war. If you want peace, then you need to prepare for war. You don't get peace by being lazy, but by being vigilant, by strengthening your spiritual borders, covering your weak spots in prayer. In fact, the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, doesn't he? When he says in the Lord's Prayer, he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a prayer of resistance and hope and help. Resist. Point five of the manifesto is teach. Verse 18 talks about fixing these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Verse 19, teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses, on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. Now, I don't know about you, but this sounds a lot like Jesus' words to make disciples. This is make disciples in Old Testament language, isn't it? Now, look, you know, he talks about tying things on your head and hands. Look, you can knock yourself out, give that a go, see how it goes. But I think the big idea is this. Get obsessed and infatuated and do not let out of your sight the Word of God. Keep it with you all the time. In fact, he says that in your heart and mind, doesn't he? Dig it deep into your heart and mind all the time. And hey, what's the best way to learn something? It's to teach it. It's not only are you doing that, you're trying to help teach your kids and teach others. And that helps it stick for you. So this is a call to discipleship. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, to yourself, to your kids, to your neighbors in evangelism, to the people in Thailand. Everyone, teach, speak, remind, encourage, quote, be deep in God's word. And do you know what? As we do that, that actually ignites our love for God and helps us to remember and hope and not to compromise and helps us to resist. It's the sword of the Spirit. See, each part of the Blessing Manifesto is interdependent. So therefore, teach. Sixth point, claim and conquer. I know I've put two together, but it would have been eight, and seven is way better. Claim and conquer. Verse 8, observe therefore all the commands I'm giving you today, so you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess. And verse 22, if you carefully observe all these commands I'm giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, walk in obedience to him, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. Every place where you set your foot will be yours. Yeah. What a pump-up speech. Now, again, just a reminder, this has some very specific application to the people of Israel as they're about to go into the land. Not only are they to resist temptation, they're literally to go in and to claim and to conquer the promised land that God's giving them, okay? That's very specific for them. But hopefully this is not too long a bow to draw as we try and translate this into New Testament terms. But Ephesians 1:3 says that every spiritual blessing has been given to us in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. John 8:36, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Or 1 John 4:4, he who is in you is greater than he who is against you. Do you know what? The terror and the fear of the resurrected Lord Jesus has fallen on the demonic powers and on the sin in your life. Have you thought about that? The terror and the fear of King Jesus, whose eyes are like blazing fire, makes demons cower and it makes your sin tremble. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1:3 to 4 says, his divine power, that is God, the one who made the heavens and the earth, who raised Jesus up from the dead, his divine power has given us everything, not just a couple of things, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Well, that's good news. That's a passage to memorize and hold on to. See, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are called by faith to claim and to conquer. To claim, that is to take hold of that to which God has called us to, and to conquer, that is to rise up against sin and say no. We're to put it to death daily and live a life in power and godliness and holiness. This is a call to freedom, power, and victory by the power of God. Victory over unforgiveness. Victory over bitterness. Victory over lust, over greed, over impatience, over anything and everything which sets itself up against God's perfect will and ways. Now, is it going to be easy? No, it's not. It's a war. Our enemy is nasty and brutish and unfair and can't wait to kick you when you're down. Satan prowls around like a roaring lion just waiting to devour someone. But by God's power, we can get back up when we get knocked over. See, no matter how deep we've gone, how dark, how depraved or disgusting, there's a way back up through the power of God and through Jesus' blood and forgiveness. It's not going to be easy, but it will be worth it. The blessing, there's blessing available through Jesus. See, sin and evil are not playing fair with you. Why are you playing fair with them? Why are you playing fair with them? This isn't a case, you can get dirty with sin. I don't mean that, that's a bad way to put it maybe. But you can fight dirty. Do not be fair with sin. I wonder if we become a little bit too namby-pamby and weak. You know, if you're a first century Jew who killed your own animals every day to eat, or you're a centurion who'd been at war and killed enemies, maybe you'd get the picture a bit more clearly. When Paul says this in Colossians 3:5, he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. That is, grab it, execute it, kill it, destroy it. Keep doing it until you meet Jesus or he comes back and finally and completely overthrows our enemies. We're called to claim and conquer. The blessed life does not come easy. This is the narrow, hard way. But we are called to claim and conquer. Which leads to our final point. Choose. Choose. Verses 26 to 28. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods which you have not known. Now, this is a glorious truth for us Christians, is that when we came to Christ, he set us free from the power of sin and death. Christians are the people who've actually got free will by the power of God. Therefore, choose. Now, don't do yourself in with abstract theology and get stuck in a bind of, oh, if God's sovereign and I'm elected, then do I really have any free choice? And then that makes you be inactive and unproductive and ineffective because you're paralyzed by philosophical conundrums. Friends, there are twin truths. God is sovereign and you are responsible. Don't overwhelm your little brain trying to work it all out. You are responsible. You have a choice. Each day, therefore, choose God. When you get up in the morning, choose God. When it's morning tea time, choose God. When you're driving down the street and someone cuts you off, choose God. When a beautiful woman walks in front of you, men, choose God. When someone's gossiping, I won't say ladies, choose God. Okay? See, Galatians 6, 7 to 8 says this, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Every day, choose Jesus. Choose life. So, we've been through the Blessing Manifesto, 7 points. Love, remember, hope, resist, teach, claim and conquer, and choose. If you can remember a couple of them, you've done well. Let's choose life together. Who's in? Who's in? Come on, let's do this. Now, I'm just going to give us a moment just to say to God, God, I choose you, and let's just have a quiet moment, and then I'll then lead us through a prayer that you can quietly say after me. So just have a moment now. And if you're lost for words, you can say these words quietly after me. King Jesus, I choose you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, help me to live the blessed life. Enable my life to glorify you, Father. I choose you, Jesus, today. Amen.